Very well. As we begin our Pow Talk study this evening, this installment number 54 in 1 Corinthians, we read in chapter 15 in verse 33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Now that's where we left off last time. This time, we'll begin here and go further and deeper into the chapter. Again, remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul, having already warned people about being a vain believer, Paul, already having warned people about being carnal and fleshly, puts this statement in place, "Be not deceived." So apparently deception is possible, and evil communications, those evil communications could be doctrinal communications, could be lifestyle communications. What happens is our relationship to the Lord suffers because the evil communications corrupt the good manner of life, the good manner of study. The good manners there is not whether or not you put your napkin on your lap. The good manners there is not whether you have the knife on the right-hand side of the plate or on the left-hand side of the plate. The good manners there, Paul talks about his manner of life, and so that's what's being dealt with there. And it's important for us to be able to recognize evil communications and to remember that our relationship to our Lord is more important than any other relationship we have going. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, we read that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, and I pointed out to you, it divides asunder the three things that you're made up of, and that is soul, spirit, and body, which is mentioned as the joints and the marrow. So the Word of God, the two-edged sword, pierces and divides asunder the three things that constitute our makeup. When we've got those things sorted out, then we can do some discerning. We can know because all things are open to the Word of God. It's not that we got so smart all of a sudden, but rather that the Word of God is doing some discerning. And as we grow in maturity, as we grow in our stature, as we stand in the Word of God, and the Word of God edifies us, what is an edifice? It's a building. And so as we grow in our edification, as we grow in our stature, that's not about ourselves or making a name for ourselves, but rather about the Word of God constituting that edifice of right doctrine resident in our inner man. As that happens, then we are able to use the strong meat of the Word. You do remember in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Now, when someone is unskillful and uses milk, you don't take them out and shoot them. You teach them, you edify them, and get them to where you don't keep them as milk-fed Christians. They need to grow up and take their place as a functioning member of the church, the body of Christ. And that's what strong meat is engaged in, because when you've got the strong meat, and when you're doing the work of the ministry, your senses are exercised to discern both good and evil. There are good communications. There are people that challenge you to do better. There are people that strengthen you. There are people that can install right doctrine. There are people that can help you and build you up in Christ Jesus. That's a good crowd to hang out with. And there are evil communicators, those who are always tearing down, those who are always negative. You know, if Noah sent out a vulture from the ark, you know what the vulture would have come back and reported? He would have come back and reported that there are a lot of dead things out there. And, oh, don't park this ark anywhere because everything's dead out there. And you know why that would be? Because vultures look for dead things. That's what a vulture does. Vultures are not interested in that which is alive. They're chasing after that which is dead. So you turn out a dove, and he comes back with a little branch. And so the point being, when you've got a person with whom you are communicating that is a vulture, pretty soon you're going to start drying up and being deadened spiritually by their influence, just as certainly as that vulture goes looking for carrion. And so, that's not luggage, by the way, Amos. Carrion is another word altogether. Now, these people that are the evil communicators, when you've got the Word of God resident in you, you then are able to discern that. And that's important. So, when you have discerned that you are perhaps becoming under the influence of an evil communicator, what do? Well, they've got a problem, that person, and so you go to them, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, and we attempt to bear their burden, we attempt to strengthen them, we attempt to help them, and so that's what goes on, that a product of your discernment of the fact that you've got an evil communicator, that there's a problem, then you go to that person and attempt to solve the problem. If that problem does not come to resolution and you're not able to restore the brother, then you're going to have to separate. And we remember that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 13. Oh, boy. Isn't that awful? Pardon me while I pitch this guy. Boing. Isn't that awful? Oh, boy. This business of pal talk is just so tacky. The right thing is for right-minded believers to get together in an assembly. And if you've got one, support it. Help it. Help it to grow. This is just so nasty. You see, that embarrasses me in front of all the ladies, and for all I know, there's children. It's just wrong. That is so disquieting. It is so disgusting. Well, in 2 Thessalonians, we see, do we not, that Paul says, if a man obey not our word by this epistle, this is a doctrinal issue, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So when you've got somebody that is troublesome, then what do? You go to them and attempt to solve their evil communications. And if that doesn't happen, then you avoid them. You don't hang out with them any longer. So this is a three-step process. Step number one, establish yourself under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ as a knowledgeable, edified believer. Step number two, when evil communications show up, deal with the evil communicator in the hope of restoring such in one. When there is restoration, no problem. When there isn't, then, step number three, don't count him as an enemy, but have no company with him. And we need to remind ourselves that as much as I do love my wife of 43 years, as much as I have love and appreciation for all you people that are in this room, my most important relationship is with my Savior and His Word rightly divided. Nothing can ever get in the way of that without me diminishing some of the spiritual acuity, stature, edification that God's Word has put in there. And so I'm very careful to protect that. And when I pastor, I'm very careful to protect that for the sake of other people as well, to try to ward off evil communications. So, note now, in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 8, Paul says he counts all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And so Philippians chapter 3 verse 8, you see the orientation where it's all about Christ and it's not about us. It's not about the things of this world. Can we again be reminded of Galatians chapter 6, verse 14? Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 is a verse about which we should not be flippant. This is a very profound verse. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which He purchased my eternal life and paid for my sin, that crucifixion is now in place for me. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, I've been crucified. I am baptized into the very death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have also been very much, by God's grace, crucified with Christ. And that, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So, that being the case, then I, as a crucified person, complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, have to have the mind of Christ, the mindset, if you will, to use a psychobabble term, whereby the world is crucified unto me. That whatever the world's going to do, it's going to do it. It is what it is. I'm who I am in Christ Jesus, and that's what matters most of all. So, when we then come to verse 34, of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is going to take these people to whom he has just said, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners, and he's going to try to wake them up. He sounded out a very stern statement, evil communications corrupt good manners. You hang around with wicked people, and you know what? You're going to pick up a lot of their problems and attributes. Do you remember in Hebrews where we just looked at Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God discerns the difference between that which is flesh, that which is spirit, and that which is soul? You have a quickened spirit which had been dead in trespasses and sins. Your unsaved people have a dead spirit. You are to reckon your flesh indeed dead unto sin, but your unsaved friends will do no such thing. They live in the flesh. Religion is an opiate to the flesh. And so then it's important, brothers and sisters, to recognize our relationship with an unsaved person can only operate on a soulish level. They have a dead spirit, you have a live spirit, they have a live body, you have reckoned yours dead. That means then that there's only one thing you have in common, and that will be intellectual. And there, without spirituality, intellectualism without spirituality is damnable because it ends up worshiping the creature rather than the creator. So, the fact that you've got three operating parts to you, that soul, that spirit, that body, and that you've reckoned the body dead, and you're surrounded by people who have three operating parts to them, but their spirit is dead, leaves you with only one thing as the common denominator, and that is that which is soulish. That then tells you why it is that peer pressure never is pressure to do better. You've never heard the expression peer pressure that was beneficial. Peer pressure is always pressure to do wrong, isn't it? And that's what happens. If you, as a believer, are trafficking with fleshy people, unsaved people, you have no fellowship light with darkness, and that's the problem. It's right there in our Bibles if we would just see it. So Paul says to these people to whom he has just said, don't be deceived, he says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Brothers and sisters, it is not anything about which one should be comfortable, much less proud, and that not having knowledge. It is incumbent, it is required, it is not a request, it is an order that we study to show ourselves approved unto God and to be the workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, wake up! Now, one of the things about teaching in a church group such as we're fixing to have at the end of November here at Grace Bible. Teaching is to install doctrine. Preaching is to stir it up. And Paul's going to stir them up here. Awake to righteousness. Get it right. Wake up, you dullards. You've fallen asleep. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. This I speak to your shame. It's a shame to lack knowledge of God when it's available to you. You've had time, you've had opportunity, you've had instructors, you've had teachers, you're saved, you've got God's Spirit resident in you, you've got God's book on your lap. It is a shame not to gain knowledge. Now, we all grow at different speeds. Some of us have better teachers than others. Some of us are better students than others. And yet, the issue isn't gradation as to A, B, C, D, E, F. No. What it is what sort we're dealing with here and whether or not you are leaning in the right direction, whether or not you are growing in God's grace, growing in the knowledge which God has available to you. Listen, there are people, and you probably have some of them in your family, who are very upset with you because you became mid-Acts Pauline dispensational and you love your Bible. They will say things to you such as, "Well, you know, a little bit of religion is okay, but you've gone too far." They will say to you, "Well, you know, the Bible can't be really understood by anybody," and they'll go on and on and on with this kind of stuff. They walk around with buckets of cold water waiting to throw them on you. And there are people who will attempt to kill your zeal. They will attempt to kill your work in the ministry. And mercy sakes, hand, that is totally inappropriate. You're welcome to stay in the room and find out that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day with victory over death, hell, and the grave. But if you're looking for a date, you've come to the wrong place. Except maybe today's date, if you would quit your ridiculousness and childishness and recognize that Christ died for your sins and trust his payment for your sin debt. Mercy sakes, it must be a full moon, Amos. Who would be attracted to somebody coming in a room and saying, "Hi, sex"? Who would be attracted to that? They'd have to have the IQ of a walnut. And it's just amazing to me. It's just incredible. Well, mercy sakes, Pal Talk is a third-rate place to teach stuff. I just have to say it. It's just pitiful when this kind of stuff happens. I can't see your faces to know if you're paying attention or getting anything. And in comes people like Ann. And just weird. Somebody buy him a bowling ball and help him. He needs a hobby. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Some don't have the knowledge of God. There are folks who will sear your consciousness toward sinful behavior. You can hang around with Christians in the grace movement who are crooked as a dog's hind leg, who will beat the waitress out of a tip by taking it off the table when their wife's not looking. There are Christians in the grace movement that are just that way. Well, it's grace. It doesn't matter when it does. And so you can hang out with the wrong crowd and sear your conscience as with a hot iron. And one of the things most common among Christian people is the evil communicators will lead you to compromise. Rather than standing fast and being unmovable, they will lead you to compromise. And the result of that is never a good thing. We would be wise to gravitate away from carnal, worldly relationships. Now, let me give you an illustration. Before the Lord saved my soul, I would smoke between 2 and 3 packs of cigarettes a day. 2 to 3 packs a day. That's a lot, you know that? 40 to 60 every day, sometimes more. I would have several people working for me. I could go from one office to another office, and there'd be one of my cigarettes in every ashtray that I would go into. And so when the Lord saved my soul, by God's grace, I haven't had a cigarette since. It took me, I think, a couple of years before I would smell smoke on other people. It took me, I think, a couple of years before the smell of cigarette smoke was offensive to me. I think that took me quite a few years. And then it took me even more years before I could smell it on somebody's clothing at 50 yards. I mean, now I just don't like it a bit. Can some of you relate to what I just said? Here's what I'm trying to illustrate. The same thing has happened with me. I can't be around bad language. I can't be around people that take the Lord's name and bandy it about, and Jesus this and Christ that and God this and damn that. I can't be around it. It's in about 5 minutes, I'm standing in front of them saying, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, and he'd be really proud of you if you'd quit using his name like that. You know, I say something smart like that. One of these days, I'm going to get my lights punched out. I know it. Meanwhile, I can't be around it. Evil communications are, to me, more and more offensive, and that's not because I've become some goody-goody-two-shoes holier-than-thou. It's not that at all. It's the process of God's Word working. Do you notice that? Do you see that in your life? That there are things with which you had a comfort level at one point, but not anymore. Not anymore. You're not comfortable with those things. Thank God for that. That's God's Word working effectually in you that believe. So Paul is trying to wake some people up to that. And they don't have the knowledge of God. And so Paul speaks to their shame. There are those who would blunt your sword, who would kill your zeal, who would undermine what you're attempting to do for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. I go back to old King Solomon, where he says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. I know that's a different dispensation. I understand all that. I'm using it as a bumper sticker to illustrate what I'm talking about. And so, you know, I've said to people, when you go to an assembly and the preacher doesn't know any more than you do, don't expect to learn anything. He doesn't know any more than you do. Maybe he knows less. Don't expect to learn anything from somebody that doesn't know. I said to you, don't expect to learn how to be a Bible believer from somebody that isn't one. Find yourself somebody that's a Bible believer. I was very disheartened just the other day. I heard a grace preacher tell me that Luke chapter 16 is a parable. No, it's not. And I thought he would have known better, but it's just amazing. There's somebody that's not quite up to speed, not a Bible believer. And so, no, it's not a parable. And, you know, you have to be careful about what you say. You have to be equipped. And so, you know, I hear that and I think to myself, oh, no. Well, in the grace movement, there are folks that study to show themselves approved unto God, and they are students of the Word, and they dig into the Bible, and there are those who jump in, and sometimes they get over their heads. Bless their hearts. You and I, need to recognize that when Paul is raising these issues with the people in Corinth, he's trying to help them. Where did we get the idea that positive affirmation is the only acceptable teaching method? Where did we get the idea that it is wrong to correct somebody? The function of the Word of God is to correct, to admonish, And so those things are called for, those things are necessary, and we are seeing Paul do them. Remember, Paul's warning people against being deceived. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 7, Paul writes, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of his flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So sowing and reaping associated with God not being deceived. Isn't that fascinating? God is not deceived, and then the explanation of how God is not deceived involves sowing and reaping. Paul has just said to the Corinthians in verse 33, don't be deceived. And what's he going to talk about now? Sowing and reaping. Isn't that amazing? And so here Paul begins to answer the scoffers, those that are negative, and he begins to deal with them as we come to the next passage. And when we come to the next passage, note now, the Apostle Paul has people that he thinks could well have believed in vain. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2, he talks about those who believed in vain. In verse 10, he talked about the gospel being in vain. In verse 14, he talked about the preaching being in vain and faith being in vain. And then in verse 17, he talked about your faith being vain. And he talked about all of those things one after another, the vanity of it, the wrong belief system of it. And so then, we see these people in dire straits, do we not? We see Paul is trying to awaken them to knowledge, trying to awaken them to righteousness. Then in verse 35, Paul puts something forth. Some will say, some man will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? See that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35? Paul is dealing here with some person, we don't know who it is. Maybe it is just a generic negative person, or maybe Paul has somebody specific in mind. Some man will say, how are the dead raised up? The man doesn't ask. Notice that, please, in your King James Bible. Paul does not say, some man will ask. Some man will say. What you've got going on is not an inquisitor, not a person who asking a question to get an answer. What you've got is somebody will say questions, not wanting an answer, just to be argumentative, just to be combative. And so here Paul prepares to answer both the vain unbelievers, the scoffers, and to deal with these people that Paul has referred to in verse 34 as being shamefully ignorant. Again, note the precision in your King James Bible. Some men will say, it doesn't say some man will ask. Here you've got Paul preempting an attack. I must tell you that that is an important job for people that stand in a pulpit, because folks mostly are not engaged in their Christianity most days of the week. Most folks aren't studying Bible issues most days of the week. The preacher should be. And so it is the preacher then who can gird up the loins of his people and equip them and warn them against the scoffers, against the naysayers, and provide them with the answers, provide them with the information. That is part of the ministry that is very important among preachers and teachers. Now, Paul is preempting an attack, and he is focusing on this preemptive attack. to help people that maybe have fallen into the trap of vain belief, the people that are doubters, the people that are deniers. He's going to teach them. Then in verse 36, Paul calls them a name. Thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Now the thou fool has as its antecedent the some man up in verse 35. So Paul is dealing with the scoffer. Paul is dealing, maybe it's a hypothetical person. Paul, when he says some man will say, Paul calls him then in verse 36, thou fool. A little bit of name calling, question mark, or a little bit of truth telling. If we have to lie to fit in, then we've got a bad problem. And you know, in the United States of America, it's very hard to tell the truth anymore. It's very hard to say things as they are and to name sin for what it is. Why anymore? Now you can... Oh, mercy. Legalism is the law. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And how about Romans chapter 6, verse 14? We're not under the law, but under grace. How about Galatians chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10? That the law is weak and beggarly. How about Galatians chapter 5, verse 1? Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. How about not being entangled again with the yoke of bondage? How about understanding that legalism is a focus on failure. The law was given to identify sin. The law was never given to save anybody's soul. Sin identified is important, for the law then is a schoolmaster, Galatians chapter 3, which brings us to Christ, verse 23. When you've been brought to Christ, then you have no more need of a schoolmaster. And Gutsy has left the room, but I got in a fair amount before Gusty. It wouldn't be G-U-T-S-Y, would it? Because their attack wasn't very gutsy. Ha ha. Little pun work there. Okay. Back. You see why I get irritated with Pal Talk? We've had filthy. We've had nasty. We've had interruptions. We've had people that don't stay and listen. So it's just sad. It's just wrong. Verse 36. Paul calls them a fool. Thou fool. Remember in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, Jesus said, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, is in danger of hell fire. Now there's the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 22. And Jesus says that if you say Raca, you're in danger of the council, and if you say thou fool, you're in danger of hell fire. Paul just called the guy a fool in verse 36 of chapter 15. And for the sake of the dispensational lesson that this puts forth, may I say to everybody in the room, Raca, 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 Raca your brains out. I'm not going to hell fire. By the way, some of you have been foolish, and I'm not in danger of hell fire. I'm not, find me the counsel you're going to take me to. You know, people say, we follow Jesus. Yeah, right, in a pig's eye. Meanwhile, in Titus chapter 1, in verse 12, we read, of themselves, even a prophet of their own said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. The person that said that was not a graduate of the Carnegie School of trying to get along with everybody. He was not purpose-driven. The person, the Apostle Paul, speaks more plainly than modern preachers tend to do. And so, you know, if somebody's got a problem and you are spiritual and you discern the problem and they are guilty of evil communications, have we not gone through the process? You go to them. And so Paul is going to them and he's trying to wake them up. And he takes this, perhaps a hypothetical person in verse 36, verse 35, and calls him a fool and sounds out a warning. Preachers tiptoe through the tithers rather than edifying the body of Christ, don't they? And that's just bad wrong. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe. Jesus calls people fools. And in Acts chapter 26 in verse 8, we see why it's foolish. Why should it be thought an incredible thing with you that God should raise the dead? I marvel at the people who believe in evolution, churchgoers who believe in theistic evolution, that God created the Big Bang and then over time we evolved. Ask those people when you meet them, and you will, what's going to happen to them after they die? Oh, I'm going to be changed in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye. Really? You're not going to evolve? You think you evolved to get where you are? You think it took trillions and millions and billions of years to come from pond scum to where you are? And yet, you think, that fast, you're going to be changed in a moment, in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, and become a new creature, absent from the body. I thought you'd evolve for a couple more million years. And maybe you'd be a cloud, and then maybe you'd be a cosmic egg. And then after being a cosmic egg, you'd get incubated up there in the cosmos, and you would come out a cosmic creature, as in the movie, what was it, 2012? Not 2001, but the sorry follow-up to it. Well, it's fascinating. Meanwhile, Acts chapter 26, verse 8, why is this a big deal? Why is this a big deal that God should raise the dead? I mean, did he not speak the stars into existence? Did he not create everything that is in 6 days? And he wasn't tired on the seventh day. That was a teaching tool. He used that seventh day of rest to teach the millennial kingdom to the nation Israel. So then, when we get to verses 37 and 38 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's hot. You know, the old Bob Jones the first, not the second or the third or the fourth and 5/8, but old Bob Jones, the old Methodist preacher, he wrote in one of his books that if you, as a preacher, don't get mad at the world, the flesh, or the devil at least once a week, you ought to quit the ministry because you don't have a heart for it. And I thought that is such a wise statement. It's not the people, they're victims. They're hurt. You know, the worst thing we've done in the United States of America, as far as I'm concerned, is a public education system that has robbed our population of the opportunity to even talk about God except as a cuss word. It's amazing. Here we are now, and we've got ill-educated people who can't make up their mind about simple things, who get mortgages they can't afford, and now I'm going to bail them out, you're going to bail them out. We see what's going on. And why the world owes it to them. Wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's hot. Paul's angry in verses 37 and 38. Every once in a while, as I'm trying to teach young preachers, I will say to them somewhere along the line, never preach your pet peeves because you're not objective. You've got something that really rubs you the wrong way, and you turn the cat around, and it's still the fur is going the wrong way. You've got a problem, and let somebody else preach on that subject, because you'll get on it and never get off it, and it'll become your hobby horse, and you'll ride off into the sunset. Meanwhile, Paul's hot here. He is hot. He's called people fools. He's yelled at them, "Awake to righteousness." And so, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Paul now, talking to people potentially deceived, just as in Galatians, talks about sowing and reaping. Now, sowing and reaping is very instructive. We can learn a lot from it. Farmers tend to know more and see things in these passages more clearly than do we who hang out in the city. That which is planted has its own body. That which comes up has its own body. And so those are different. What is sowed is not the body which shall be. One of these days, I'm a dirt sandwich. One of these days, somebody read Romans chapter 5 and then go have a pizza because the party's over. I've been gone ever since I quit breathing, toes curled up. One of these days, that'll happen. The shell, the bare grain, it'll rotten. Not much point to it. That never dying soul, that quickened spirit, it's going to be in a body that God gives as it hath pleased him, verse 38. It's not going to be the same thing exactly as I left. It's not going to be corporal. It's not going to be corruptible. It's going to be different. And again, we remind ourselves of Galatians chapter 6, verses 7, 8, and 9 about this business of sowing and reaping. Unsaved flesh can only reap corruption. Saved flesh, well, there's no such thing. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. So we bury the flesh. God saved your soul. He didn't save your body. He's going to give you a new body as it pleaseth him. So, when you and I are made incorruptible, that was at salvation. You became a new creature that will have a change equipping you for heavenly places. And so as Paul answers the scoffers, he gives us amazing information about our life when we are absent from this which gets sown in corruption. Now, next Monday, we will talk at length about the tremendous information that Paul provides, verse 40 and on, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about life after death. Here, we see Paul talking to the Corinthian people that he has hollered at, given a hypothetical person, some man, and called him a fool for even questioning the resurrection and having dealt with vain belief five times in the passage. Paul illustrates the resurrection by using this business of sowing and reaping. The resurrection then being illustrated, and you and I, we have a level of understanding of that. We know that the ear of corn that is above ground came from one kernel that was planted in the ground. We know that that was a, for all intents and purposes, dead kernel. And yet, there stands a living stalk of corn. Typically, a corn stalk will have either three or four ears. Typically, each ear will have 14 rows of kernels. Typically, each row will have 30 kernels. So, one down, and after it has been then, I want to say resurrected, it has this new body. It's different. It's the body God gave it that pleased him. And by the way, it's part of the machinery that makes planet Earth operate, isn't it? You and I are part of God's machinery to populate the heavenly places. Nobody prior to the revelation of the mystery, nobody prior to the institution of the church, the body of Christ, was capable of dying, being resurrected, and living in heavenly places. Israel is capable of dying and being resurrected into an earthly kingdom, breathing this earth's air in bodies terrestrial. You and I, we are going to die, and when we are raised up, it's not going to be to populate planet Earth. We are headed for outer space. And that's exciting to think about. You plant one thing, you get another. Now, if that sounds far-fetched to you, all I can say is, so is the fact that you put one kernel of corn in the ground and you got a 7-foot-tall stalk with 4 ears on it, each ear having 14 rows, each row having 30 kernels. That's a wild shot. Imagine how that would have had to evolve had it been evolution. What did you do? Have one kernel. Where'd that first kernel come from? And what did you do? Have it put up maybe popcorn? That didn't work out. Then maybe, no, I'm being silly. God put in place an operation that will glorify Him for all eternity. Every person, you and me, members one of another, every one of us is different. You look at me, you look at Carol, we're different. You look at Bill 247, you look at Sabbath 3, you look at St. Lou. We have things which are different, and yet we're all one in Christ Jesus. When we resurrect, God, who's not mocked, will resurrect us and give us a body as it hath pleased Him. We're going to know a lot about that body with our upcoming McMonday study and when we pick up in verse 40. Now, you and I are going to be the result that God has in place as His purpose for the church, the body of Christ. You and I, when we are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and are ever with the Lord in heavenly places, are going to be equipped to serve Him there. That's the focus. That's the function. God didn't make every one of us identical, and yet we are all one in Christ Jesus. When we show up in heavenly places, we are all one in Christ Jesus. But I have no reason to believe that we're all going to be identical clones of the Lord Jesus. I know Dr. Ruckman says that all resurrected people will be 33-year-old men who look just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a bit of a shot, I think. Meanwhile, we will be resurrected in a body as it hath pleased God. I'll just say this, if it's good enough for God, I know better than to gripe. I'm going to be grateful and in everything give thanks. Amen, amen. And be better than this one I've got now that's 66 years old and headed downhill steadily. Meanwhile, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 39. Now, don't go crazy here. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Do you see that? 4 classifications. Do you see that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 39, it's up about an inch on the screen. All flesh is not the same. God's creation has categories of flesh. Men, humanity, that's one. Beasts, fishes, and birdies are separate. We have 4 groupings. Those 4 groupings show up in Genesis chapter 1. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, every fowl that may fly. Now I got my birdies. God created the whales and every living creature that them. Now I got the fishies. And God saw it was good. God blessed them, be fruitful and multiply. So he's got the fishies and he's got the birdies. And then God said, let the earth bring forth every living creature after his own kind, cattle, creeping things, and beasties. So I've got me those three kinds. And then, of course, he creates Adam and Eve. That a fourth kind of flesh. What do I learn from that? I learn from that that God has delineated his living creatures on planet Earth, his sentient beings on planet Earth, as four sorts of beings. Now, notice verse 39 says, there is one kind of flesh of men. That's important, people. There is one kind of flesh of men. It doesn't say there is a white kind of flesh of men, a black kind of flesh of men, a red kind of flesh of men, a yellow kind of flesh of men, and by the way, there's also... It doesn't say that. There is one kind of flesh of men. Oh, mercy. I don't know what just happened. Everybody just got red dotted. Can you hear me? Somebody has hacked us. All right.